Our primary text for today's sermon is found in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. If you would take a moment to turn there with me. As is normally our custom, I'd ask you, if you're able, to please stand up for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Please be seated. Dear Father in heaven, your name will be hallowed. You have told us in your holy scriptures and the Psalms to be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We ask you that you would help us, that you would be exalted here and now in this worship service as we come under the instruction of your word, humbling ourselves before you. Father, you know that your servant is weak and unworthy. In my weakness, Lord, show yourself strong by using your holy word and your Holy Spirit to change us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you may have surmised from our call to worship this morning from Matthew chapter 6 and from the reading of Scripture here in Luke chapter 11, the subject of the sermon today is prayer. Prayer is one of the most important and critical dimensions in our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. The scriptures are full of instruction and stunning examples of prayer, from the prayer of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 to our Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17. It's not my goal today during this sermon to provide a comprehensive dissertation on the subject of prayer, but rather I've selected one passage of scripture to focus on with the goal of laying a foundation that I might be able to come back to in future sermons if I get other opportunities to preach. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul writes, For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Relationship with God through Christ is the bedrock foundation upon which the Christian life is built. For today, I will be content to lay three stones on that foundation, with each of those stones having to do with the role of prayer in the life of a follower of Christ. The first foundation stone is this: disciples of Christ should want to learn how to pray. The same desire that underscored the disciples' request, Lord, teach us to pray, should resonate through our lives as well if we are followers of Christ. that this desire is normative or that it is expected of disciples of Christ is evidenced in our passage today by what happened before and what happened after the request was made. First, let's look at what happened beforehand to prompt the disciples' request, "Lord, teach us to pray." Looking at the context of this passage, Luke places this event sometime after Jesus has gone into the village of Mary and Martha, as recorded in the closing paragraph of Luke chapter 10. This was the time when Martha, distracted by much serving, became upset with her sister Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to Jesus' teaching. The fact that Mary was focused on Jesus, intent upon his teaching, was commended by Jesus. The ESV actually begins Luke chapter 11, our scripture today, with the word "now" to indicate that we pick up the story a short time after the episode with Mary and Martha. Luke 11:1 says, "And it came to pass that as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." The disciples were literally following Jesus. Like Mary, they were focused on Jesus. They were intent upon his teaching. They had just witnessed Jesus praying. It was quite natural for these followers of Christ to see the behavior of their teacher and to want to imitate it. If we are followers of Christ, shouldn't we also want to imitate our Lord? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus tells his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Follow me means follow my way. It means follow my example. Jesus quite clearly was a man of prayer. If we are following Christ, we will want to become men and women of prayer. Likewise, it is clear from the passage that John the Baptist, whose role was to make the way for or to usher in the ministry of Christ, had also emphasized prayer in teaching his followers and preparing them to follow Christ. Disciples of Christ should want to learn to pray like Christ prayed. Next, let's focus on what happened immediately after the request, "Lord, teach us to pray." During Jesus' ministry, there were a number of requests that were made of him by various people. In some cases, Jesus' response to these requests pointed out the lack of faith or the wrong understanding of the person that was making the request. For example, in John 2:18, after Jesus had cleared out the temple, the Jews asked Jesus for a sign to prove his authority. In Matthew 20, verses 20 through 22, the mother of Zebedee's sons asked a favor of Jesus, that he would grant that one of her sons would sit on Jesus' right and the other on his left in Jesus' kingdom. And in John 14:8, Philip made the request of the Lord, "Lord, show us the Father." In each of these cases, Jesus' response provides valuable instruction, but there is a sense of reproach or rebuke toward the requester. And the instruction that follows takes on a corrective tone. That is not the case with the disciples' request, "Lord, teach us to pray." In James 1:5, we are told, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. The precedent is set that when we request something that God wants for us, something he has designed for us in his perfect will, he delights in giving it, and there is no reproach. Take Solomon as an example. When God told him to ask for whatever you want me to give you, Solomon asked for wisdom and knowledge that he might govern the people of Israel. God was pleased not only to give Solomon the wisdom, but also wealth, possessions, and honor such as no king who was before him ever had, and none after him will have. When the disciple of Christ said, "Lord, teach us to pray," Jesus granted his request, and there was no reproach. We can ask the Lord, "Lord, teach us to pray," and God will graciously grant that request, and there will be no reproach. Disciples of Christ should want to learn how to pray. From your notes, learning to pray should be one of the first desires of a new believer, and it should become the lifelong pursuit of a follower of Christ. Desiring to pray evidences saving faith, and learning how to pray is an essential part of our sanctification. From the time he first calls us until the time he calls us home, prayer will be critical to our spiritual health and growth. Foundation stone number two. The primary motivation for prayer in the life of the redeemed is to glorify God. Prayer helps accomplish the chief purpose of man, which is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Prayer is a means to elevate God, to seek God's purpose and God's will, and to declare our dependence on God. In accomplishing those three things, prayer brings glory to God. Let's look first at elevating God in our prayers. In Luke 11:2, Jesus said, "When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That word hallowed comes from the Greek word hagiazo, and it means to make holy, to purify, to consecrate, to venerate, to exalt. In Jesus' model prayer, the whole orientation of the prayer is toward God. And the first inclination in the prayer is to venerate or to exalt the glory of God, to extol the glory of God. As we learn to pray, a large part of the process of learning will be learning how to orient our prayers toward the glory of God, how to elevate Him, and how to humble ourselves. Next, let's look at elevating God's purpose and will in our prayers. In Luke 11:2, Jesus continues with, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." In our prayers, we do not approach God to ask Him to glorify us by fulfilling our will. Instead, we approach God with the purpose to glorify Him by seeking His will and purpose. Finally, let's look at how we glorify God by declaring our dependence on Him. In Luke 11:3, Jesus' model prayer continues, "Give us day by day our daily bread." Now, this is less of a request than it is a declaration of our utter dependence on God, even for daily sustenance. In 1731, Jonathan Edwards preached a whole sermon that was entitled, "God is Glorified in Man's Dependence." He used as his primary reference 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 to 31. And here Paul writes, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. In our prayer, we are demonstrating our dependence on God for everything good, for wisdom, for righteousness, for sanctification, for redemption, for our daily sustenance, everything. And according to Edwards, God is glorified in man's dependence. So when God is glorified, man achieves his chief purpose. Why should the redeemed pray? There are many reasons why the redeemed should pray. We are motivated to pray because we have needs. James 1:5 begins, if anyone lacks. At the base level, we are driven to prayer by our need for God's help and mercy. But our motivation to pray should not be limited to the times when we perceive a need. We should be motivated, if nothing else, out of obedience to pray more often than that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, we are commanded in the Scripture to pray continually. The text reads, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Perhaps on still higher a plane, the redeemed should be motivated to pray because we are imitating our Lord. If we are followers of Christ, we will pray because Jesus prayed. We are led to pray by following Jesus' example. But the most compelling reason for the redeemed to pray should be to bring glory to God. The third foundation stone that I would lay is this: a right understanding of who God is fosters a right understanding of what prayer is. For a follower of Christ who has a high view of the sovereignty of God, what is the proper understanding of prayer? Many of you have heard the phrase, prayer changes things. It is a simple slogan that has become very popular among Christians and has found its way to many bumper stickers. But from the call to worship, Steve read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, our Father knows what we need before we ask. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. We do not bring him new information when we pray. We also know that he is God. He is sovereign, and his will be done. Through our prayer, we do not bend the will of God to our own. So how is it that prayer changes things? On this subject, again, I found a great deal of insight from reading another sermon by Jonathan Edwards. This sermon was entitled, The Most High, A Prayer-Hearing God. Edwards preached this sermon on the 8th of January, 1735, in the midst of an epidemic that was sweeping Boston. The primary text that Edwards used for this sermon was Psalm 65, 1 through 5, and I'll go ahead and read that. The psalmist writes, praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. by terrible things, in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off, even upon the sea. Focusing on verse 2, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Edwards wrote, in this verse of text, there is a prophecy of the glorious times of the gospel when all flesh shall come to the true God as to the God who heareth prayer, which is here mentioned as what distinguishes the true God from the gods to whom the nations prayed and sought, those gods who cannot hear and cannot answer their prayer. The time was coming when all flesh should come to that God who doth hear prayer. Hence we gather this doctrine that it is the character of the Most High that He is a God who hears prayer. But if God is omniscient and does not gain any knowledge from our prayers, and if God is sovereign and His will is not bent by our prayers, what does it mean He is a God who heareth prayer? As if to say, I am so glad that you ask, Edwards goes on to explain. What is meant by God's hearing prayer? He says there are two things that are implied in it. First, God's accepting the supplications of those who pray to Him. Their address to Him is well taken. He is pleased with it. He approves of their asking such mercies as they request of Him and approves of their manner of doing it. He accepts of their prayers as an offering to Him. He accepts the honor they do Him in prayer. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Revelation 8:4 says, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Our prayers are an offering to Him. Our prayers honor Him, so He hears our prayers. The second thing that Edwards said could be implied by God's hearing prayer is this: He acts agreeably to His acceptance. He sometimes manifests His acceptance of their prayers by special discoveries of His mercy and sufficiency, which He makes to them in prayer or immediately after. While they are praying, He gives them sweet views of His glorious grace, purity, sufficiency, and sovereignty. And He enables them with great quietness to rest in Him, submitting to His will and trusting in His grace and faithfulness. You may then ask, as Edwards did, why doth God require prayer in order to bestow mercy? Edwards writes, it is not in order that God may be informed of our wants and desires. He is omniscient, and with respect to His knowledge, unchangeable. God never gains any knowledge by information. He knows what we want 1,000 times more perfectly than we do ourselves before we ask Him. For though, speaking after the manner of men, God is sometimes represented as if He were moved and persuaded by the prayers of His people, yet it is not to be thought that God is properly moved or made willing by our prayers. For it is no more possible that there should be any new inclination or will in God than any new knowledge. The mercy of God is not moved or drawn by anything in the creature, but it springs from God's benevolence, from within Himself only. He is self-moved. Whatever mercy He bestows, the reason and the ground of it is not to be sought for in the creature, but in God's own good pleasure. It is the will of God to bestow mercy in this way in answer to prayer, when he designs beforehand to bestow mercy when he has promised it. Edwards quoted from Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 37. I, the Lord, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. God has been pleased to constitute prayer to be the antecedent or the forerunner of bestowment, the bestowment of mercy, and he is pleased to bestow mercy in consequence of prayer, as though he were prevailed on by prayer. When the people of God are stirred up to prayer, it is the effect of his intention to show mercy. Therefore, he pours out both the spirit of grace and the spirit of supplication. I have noted here, read this twice. This is hard to understand, but this is really important to understand. When the people of God are stirred up to prayer, it is the effect of his intention, his plan already, to show mercy. Therefore, he is pouring out both his merciful grace in blessing and answering prayer, and he is stirring our hearts to seek that, both at the same time. I was amazed at this. I apologize because, like you, reading guys like Edwards is not easy. When I read the writings of men like Jonathan Edwards, who was a citizen of the 18th century, I'm reminded of a line from a movie, popular movie, National Treasure. Perhaps many of you have seen that. In that movie, at one point, Nicolas Cage quotes from the Declaration of Independence. And afterwards, he says, people just don't talk like that anymore. So, if I can take the liberty to summarize what Edwards is saying here and put it in layman's terms, I think what he is saying is that prayer does change things, but prayer does not change God. God's knowledge and God's will are set for eternity. God is not making it up as he goes along. God is immutable, that big word we use for unchangeable. But prayer does change things. Prayer changes us. Edwards goes on to write, with respect to ourselves, God requires prayer of us in order to bestow mercy because it tends to prepare us for its reception. Fervent prayer, many ways, tends to prepare the heart. Hereby is excited a sense of our need and of the value of the mercy which we seek, and at the same time earnest desires for it, whereby the mind is more prepared to prize it, to rejoice in it when it is bestowed, and to be thankful for it. Prayer, along with suitable confession, may excite a sense of our unworthiness of the mercy that we seek, and the placing of ourselves in the immediate presence of God may make us sensible of his majesty, and in a sense, prepare us or make us fit to receive mercy from him. Our prayer to God may excite in us a suitable sense and consideration of our dependence on God for the mercy we ask, and a suitable exercise of faith in God's sufficiency to provide, that so we may be prepared to glorify his name when the mercy is received. Prayer does change things. Prayer changes us. When we say, hallowed be thy name, it should change us. It should make us sensible of his majesty and humbly prepared to receive his mercy. When we say, give us day by day our daily bread, it should change us. It should make us keenly aware of our utter dependence on God. When we say, forgive us our sin, it should change us. It should make us realize our unworthiness and give us a heightened sense of the value of the mercy which we are seeking. Prayer changes us. It prepares us to glorify God when we receive His mercy. In summary, as we build on this foundation for learning about prayer, and as we desire to become a people of prayer, let us lay these foundation stones. As disciples of Christ, let us desire to learn to pray like Christ prayed. We can ask the Lord, "Lord, teach us to pray," and be confident that He will grant that request and without reproach. If you do not, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not now sense a desire, a real desire to want to learn how to pray, seek that desire. Ask God to change your heart, to make you more aware of how important prayer is in your life with Him, in your relationship with Him. Ask Him to give you that disciple's desire to learn to pray like Christ prayed. As disciples of Christ, let us be motivated to pray. Let us be motivated and driven to prayer by our need for God's mercy and God's help. Let us be obedient to the Scriptures and pray continually. Let us be led to pray by following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was a man of prayer. But most importantly, let us be motivated to pray to bring glory to God. And as we, as believers in Christ, grow in our knowledge of who God is, let us grow in our understanding of what prayer is. That prayer is a gracious gift from God that changes us, that prepares us to glorify God when we receive His mercy. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.